Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the chance to get together with your people. Lord, I pray, Father, that we could be attentive to your word. Lord, we come in with a lot of stuff. I know I did this morning, and it can be distracting. But God, we have choice. We have power. We're not slaves to our emotions, to circumstances, to this world. And Lord, I pray everyone here would understand how cool it is that you divinely appointed this time. It's not a coincidence, not an accident. They're here for a reason, Father. And I just pray that you would move in their lives in whatever ways you need and want to. And they wouldn't get in the way. And God, I pray that you'd help me to preach your word and to preach it well, and I wouldn't get in the way. And I'll give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. How you guys doing today? That was a late one. Well, hey, welcome to the Running. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor here. It's been a month since we've been in this series. So I should at least explain a little bit. We're in the midst of a series. If you're like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. How much did I miss? It's been a long time. It's going to be like starting over almost. So we're essentially, it's for the kingdom. So we're talking about when Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The way that God has ordained things to be, the way that God expects things to be, the way that heaven is going to be, right? The way that when earth and heaven meet and the new kingdom's here, the way it's going to be. And so Jesus came down and he taught us the way that we're supposed to be, right? Without all the sin and the junk and the shame and the anger, all those things that distract us. So he teaches us, and we already know, if you don't know, then we'll talk about the gospel, and then empowers us to be able to live that way. And there's going to be a comparison between what Scripture says later on, the domain of darkness, which is the way this world works. Would you say the world's kind of dark sometimes? Yeah, it is. It's dark. It's hard, especially now. I can't tell how many times I've heard people say, you know, this is the craziest time. I can't believe all these things are happening. And, you know, it's not, how do I say this? I don't want to scare you. Well, first of all, there's been ebbs and flows throughout history, okay? So don't freak out too much. However, we know things are going to get bad. They're not going to magically get 100 times better. And we have to deal with that. The good news is we have a promise that God's going to come back and fix it and restore it. But in the meantime, he tells us how followers of him are supposed to be and live. And it's hard teaching, guys. Hear me. Hard teaching. Funny, you know, we've got good numbers. We're still growing, but it's interesting to me. And I think some of that's spiritual. There's a spiritual realm. You understand? Everything that you see is not all that there is. Ooh, see? Look at that. What are the odds of that? It's not all that you see. And we have to be aware of that. And sometimes those, I don't want to hyper-spiritualize everything. But the times that you just don't want to go to church, the times that you don't want to come, the times you don't like, you get distracted by how hot, how cold, all these things are happening because there is an enemy who doesn't want you to hear God. He doesn't want you to hear the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes, like, even as believers, we act like these powerless little mice that are at the mercy of the world and our emotions. We are not at the mercy of our emotions. Some of you are in this room. You know, and I joke every week, by the way, about how you grumpies come here. And I do, it's bizarre to me. You're grumpy. Why? I haven't even talked to you yet. I'm just starting. You're already going. That's a spiritual thing. I'm serious. You can laugh it off. You can get mad. That is a spiritual thing. I'm annoying, but I haven't had time to be annoying yet. Why is that? And so, I'm even today. You know, everyone wants to talk about this topic that we're going to talk about, but they don't like it, and I guarantee this. So I was hesitant. I didn't want to do it. I hate talking about this topic, even though it's a good topic, because people get mad. I didn't write the Bible. This is important for you to understand, okay? So what I'm going to ask you to do is that moment when you get pricked, right? The Holy Spirit goes, ooh. Which, by the way, that's a good thing, because that means you have the presence of the Holy Spirit trying to make us more like him, right? Now, you have an option in that moment. You can do one of three things. You can get angry, reject it, deflect it. You can be condemned. You know, see, sometimes people think condemnation, self-hatred is humility. It's not. It still idolizes how I feel over what God tells me. Or third, you can allow the conviction to lead to change, right? Instead of being like, ooh, I got to change something. I'm a terrible human, right? So, I guess that's my preface, my addendum. What's the word? You know, the word where I'm kind of making an excuse before I start. I don't remember the word. So let's get started. As soon as I say first word on here, you're going to get it, Jill. Jill, you've become my person lately. I don't know why. I also like messing with you. That's part of it. So that's where we're at today. Marriage. Marriage is an interesting thing. Now, marriage is something that the church with a capital C loves to talk about when it's like we're, and it is a joyful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it's fun sometimes, right? It's fun to joke and talk about it, and maybe there'll be some fun in here. I can't promise that. But it's an interesting thing in the American church, particularly. And the reason I say American church is I'm not familiar with the African church too much. I don't know what it's like. But I know here, right, it's an interesting thing. Why? In the American church culture, it's both idealized and idolized and ignored. I'm serious. What do you mean, Todd? Well, it's both focused on as an idea. We always, there's certainly a pressure within Christendom that you're kind of a failure if you're single. And by the way, single folks, stick around because the Jesus makes it applicable to all of us. Okay? So you get upset, you get angry. So we idealize it, we idolize it. It's the point, right? It's like not really heaven. It's like get married and then we just wait to die. And if you don't get married and you don't have this perfect marriage, then you are not a good Christian. That's not true. And I want to make that clear. Was Paul married? No. Was Jesus? No. You can accomplish, like, you know, I tell people I got married later in life, and it's going to sound funny when I say this. It wasn't necessarily because of lack of opportunity. I definitely have wounds and issues and crap that got in the way. So that's another story. However, some of it was choice because I wouldn't have been able to do the things that I did had I done that, right? So it's a weird thing to like miss out on stuff because, by the way, I've said this before, marriage is a beautiful thing. Being a parent's the greatest thing in the world. All this kind of stuff is awesome, but there was a lot of cool things that you can accomplish when your mind is focused without being distracted, right, on the kingdom. So it's focused on, it's idealized, but it's also ignored. So I mean, okay, you got this idealized version, but it's ignored as a real life thing. What do I mean by that? It's viewed as just another stepping stone in the American dream. There are a million-dollar industry on Christian books, conferences, sermons, classes on bettering our marriages. Those aren't bad, but it's its own little mini financial system here. It's its own mega business. But because, so it's important, and we know that within the Christian culture, and we all want to be better, but here's the thing. Here's where it gets a little weird. But because of this pressure that it must be perfect, no one would actually seem to need it by the way you present your marriage. Hear me? I lose you? So it's important, right? We all say it's important, but how often do we actually hear about marriage problems before it's already too late? Or maybe not even marriage problems, marriage conundrums, right? Marriage challenges. We don't. Think about that. Hey, even when we're going to a marriage class, I'm going to a marriage class. Why? Oh, we just like to just show the world how we've gotten here. And then you go home and pans are being thrown and all that kind of stuff. It's a strange thing. So let me ask it this way. I'm serious. In the church, not even your friends, your Christian friends, how often do you hear about problems within the body before it's at the divorce stage? I'm serious. How often? How often do you hear about it? Not a lot. If you go out to most churches, we all kind of look and say, man, they do not like each other, right? I think I just saw Mary slap Bob, right? I know. But nobody talks about it, and then 3 months later, they're getting divorced. And everybody just goes, that's sad. How is that? Why have we prevented that? Because we've idolized marriage to a point that we've created our version of it that is not what Jesus necessarily says it's gonna be and should be. If you don't have any problems, there's one of two things happening. You're a miracle. It can happen. It can happen. Or you're not doing it right. Now, before I start this, I think it's very important to say, I guess, I like to say this to the grumpies. I'm clearly not the epitome of a good husband, all right? I'm not, all right? I will tell you that right off the bat. But I'm not the epitome of fitness either, but it doesn't mean I don't know how to get there. You understand? I can know how to work out. I can know how to eat. And sometimes the brownie looks good and I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Okay? And it's the same thing with marriage. So stop doing, this is another thing you do. Stop basing your view of marriage on Christian leaders. Stop it. Because that's why you're going to be mad anyway, because you're going to be like, I know it. This, no, nobody, you're, if you know me at all, we're under no illusion that I'm anything but a me, right? But that doesn't make this any less true. Now I'm going to say this, because I tear myself down a lot, Krista. I know you like that, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say it. It's hard for me to say. Andy, you ready? I'm actually pretty good at some of this. One part of it. The part that a lot of you don't like. We'll get to that. Because I take it serious even if it's got a cost. And it does. So, how often do we hear about that? Marriage conferences, everything's great. Oh, they got divorced. You're ashamed. I see that in marriage counseling. This church is pretty cool and special. I really think you guys are special. So we get a lot more than you probably think of couples that come in. But even I can sense, even those that do, there's a shame to it. And I'm like, every time, what do I tell them? If you've been in marriage counseling, I say, you are not weird. You are not bizarre, and you're no worse than any other couple. You just got the courage to face it. And you got the humility to ask for help. Because a lot of people don't. So I heard a story recently, and you know those shirts that say, beware, you're going to be in your pastor's sermon somehow? I've thought about that a lot. And so then I get nervous to share things in my life. This is a story that happens all the time, so it's not a specific person, but I've heard these stories before. So this is a generic story that is applied to many people. Have you ever had a situation, heard of a situation, where two people are in the process of divorce, okay, and I have, and they got Christian friends, and their Christian friends hook them up with someone before the divorce is finalized? You haven't heard that? I have. You all fibbers. I guarantee you have. A lot of times they'll say, we're just friends. Does that make it a little better? Let me introduce you to my other friend who's in the process of a divorce. I've heard people say, well, we were already split up. We were already, it was just that we're waiting for the legal side of it. We're already divorced in our heart. Well, see, that's a hop, skip, and a jump from two teenagers saying, I'm already married in my heart. My point is, this is a real story. Christian, good Christian families, and they say, hey, Janie's getting divorced. Billy's getting divorced. Hey, why don't we just hook them up? Is that what God wants? Now, everybody in the room is something, not everyone. Some of you are going, ooh, I don't know. Some of you are going, but is it, do you really think that way? And there are people in this room, I guarantee they're saying, what's wrong with that? I already know it. My response is to ask a few questions. I need you to really think about this. Are we divorced when we decide it's over? And if that's true, Christians, and I dropped the bombshell too early. Are we married when we decide to? Is that what you teach your kids? Are we married and divorced? So I can be divorced if the legal process isn't caught up. If I'm engaged, then who cares what I do in between that and the marriage ceremony, because I'm just waiting for the legal part. As Christians, we recognize and we follow the laws of the land, but we realize there's a higher law. That is God's law. When are we divorced when we decide it's over, when the papers are signed, or just when it's over in our hearts? Now also, I'm going to say this at the end. Remember I said this, I'm going to say it now. There's no shame here. There's no attempt to shame you. If you've been divorced, whether it was the right reason or the wrong reason, and we'll get to that, there's no shame here. I'm not shaming you, right? Because that's in the past, isn't it? It's gone, and that's just as forgiven as anything else. Anything else. You hear me? Don't let anyone tell you that because you've been divorced, you're less than, because then they can be less than for what they did yesterday. We make mistakes, and so don't let the enemy take this message and twist it to your past when it's really about your present and your future. God ain't worried about where you came from. He took care of that, right? We're far more concerned with where you're going. So let's keep that in the view. I don't want anyone to feel condemned, right? Because that is the enemy. So whether you were divorced, right or wrong, you still feel shame. And I know how the church treats people in divorce. I heard horrible stories. Pick my words here. I was going to say idiots or fools. Both are bad. so I won't say them. Anyway, people that do that are silly. Because we already know. We've got to wake up. Okay, so I'm talking about those who have condemned others or say, you know, people will say you're unfit for ministry again. They'll say, there's crazy things that have been said because they don't use their mind to think about the implication of what they're saying. So there is no shame. God loves you. You are forgiven. You are new, right? So don't, and if you're remarried, your marriage now is no less valid, special, or important as it was the first time, right? So don't sit in that lie. All right, moving on. Man, I got a lot of prefaces today. What are you all grumpy for? See, Mandy's grumpy. She's in the front. He's talking. I talk a lot. Anyway, when is divorce? When we decide it's over, when the papers are signed, or when we just decide in our hearts? And what does this show, and be honest with your own heart, you don't have to raise your hand. What does this show about your heart, and my heart, and our understanding? About what we view as most important in this culture. How serious do we really take marriage, and how serious do you take marriage? And however serious we view it, whatever view we take of marriage and divorce, and the single people are going, this is boring. Oh, I want you. I'm going to come get you. Because you're rolling around with your girlfriend or boyfriend, it's the same stuff applies. So you're already grumpy. I'm probably not going to see you next week, so I'm just going to keep piling it on. All right? However serious we view it, whatever view we take of marriage and divorce, it's the same as God's. By the way, I always think about this. You know, people are mad. So I always think, envision a world where they come charging at me. I just want to make this clear to everyone. I got spies all over right now that are ready to pounce on you. That's a promise. Plus me, I'm going to pounce too. But there are a lot of pouncers in the room. So I'm going to make it clear. Somebody starts walking toward the middle angry, all right? Fred, we're not waiting. We're pouncing, okay? Don't even think about it. We'll figure out the rest later. All right? If he's looking for a tissue, he should have went outside. I'd rather you tackle a dude later for a tissue than I'm on the ground bleeding, all right? Anyway, how serious do we really take? That's for you, guy who's thinking about it. Feeling froggy? Let's get anyway. How serious do you take it? All right? How serious do you take it? How seriously do you view it? Whatever view we take of marriage and divorce, here's the thing, and this is the thing about Christianity and why the church today is deluded, because we've allowed unbelievers to come in, call themselves believers, and change God's definition. We never really face it because it's not popular. It's not popular, just like it wasn't popular then. Everybody, and you know, this hit me. I'm telling you, I say it all the time because I remember reading the Gospels and it hitting me. Thousands came when Jesus is handing out free food. Ain't nobody there when it's time to die. And die to self. Is our view of marriage and divorce the same as God's? Does it meet the standard of what the expectation of view and view of it is to him? And how should those who are of his kingdom view it? Now, a lot of people in the room, you long-term Christians, are like, I've heard this my whole life. I know what marriage is. That's the problem. Because we have this weird thing. You ever, like, watched a show and then think you remember the plot completely, and then you watch it again later, and like, I missed this huge key thing. Because your mind conveniently forgets, twists things, right, melds things. Same thing happens with teachings. So our point today is to see, remember, we're just going down, I guess I should say this too, because a few weeks ago, we had someone who's got an issue with a family member, and I preached on that issue. And they go, why'd you preach on this? And I was like, because I'm literally going through the Sermon on the Mount in order. So I'm not, like, I wanted to skip this part and get to the stuff that really gets me passionate. Yeah, thank you, amen, they get it, see? Right, so here's my point. That, we can't, I'm not doing anything because, again, the enemy can lie to you and go, he's talking about me. If you came up to me this week and said you, I don't know, something about divorce, I probably forgot about it. So I'm not doing this in response to you. I'm following, go look at it. I'm just going down the line. So here we go. Today we're going to try to see what God says about marriage and Jesus teaches in the kingdom. That's what I do when it gets your attention. Because it, gotcha, Jill. It is, it's pretty shocking. All right, Matthew chapter 5, starting verses 31, 32. But the last time we were in the series, we talked about lust, all right, and the idea of lust. And then Jesus segues immediately into marriage. Interesting, right? Here's what he said. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. Ooh, does that sound familiar? But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, some of you in the room are like, oh, no. Remember what we said. Stick around. Don't let the enemy take you off. Let's focus on this. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So here we go. Just like normal, Jesus, if you've been in this series before, and Jesus does this in general, he tells us that what we think our understanding is of something is woefully short. It's lacking. So we think we know about marriage, however serious we take it, however high of a standard we have in it, it is not high enough. Our best preconceived, sanitized version of marriage is not nearly as holy, sanctified, set apart, and as important as God, the very designer of marriage, views it. A kingdom-honoring marriage lived the way God intends is hard. Listen to me. That's why divorce has to come up, because there's a certain point that we go, we don't want to do this anymore. It's hard. It's constantly changing. Oh, what do you mean, Todd? Not marriage itself, but marriage is like an organism, right? You guys, you go through ebbs and flows, healthy and weak, and sometimes you got to change. And people, you're not, the person you married at 20 is probably not the person you're married to at 60. Things change. But it's also beautiful in that it points to and symbolizes in a very real way, listen, the relationship Jesus has with us. A lot of you in the room, single people, the reason you've been hurt so many times, married folk, I told you single people, I got you too, is because you want the benefits of marriage in a relationship without the commitment. And now some of the ladies go, no, that's exactly what I wanted. No, it wasn't, because you lowered your standard to be with a man that didn't want to give you commitment. And you wonder why you're crushed over and over, because one, you don't understand your value, and two, you don't trust God, so you start to say, well, I'm never going to get this, it's too late. So I'll settle, right, for Hobo Joe, who doesn't care about anything but one thing and what I get, what he gets from me. If we're willing to see that it's hard, to see all that and accept it in God's terms in a very real, listen, real sense, not in like philosophical, but in a very real and literal sense, then it actually makes the whole confusion, the battling, the shame that exists in so many marriages much clearer. Much easier to understand and much simpler to deal with. Simple does not mean easy. Jesus begins the immediate section after his teaching on lust and adultery by talking about the idea of divorce. Yes, we just read that. And then right away what he says is, you guys are probably saying, it was also said. When he says that, he's quoting the Old Testament. The way you thought it was in religion, in your religion, the way you took God. He says that the Old Testament teachings say that a man just has to give his wife a certificate of divorce, and that's all that is owed. That's what they read it as. Because believe it or not, they actually pick and choose too. Jesus makes a shocking statement to this. He says, any man who does this, who divorces his wife, except in this one case, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Period. Mic drop. But, no buts. He didn't put a but in here. It's a fact. You're uncomfortable with that. Good. So were they. Let me make it more uncomfortable for you. Even if they cheat on you, Sierra, you can't divorce them. What if that's what the Bible said? You got to put up, yeah, whew. That's as shocking as it was to them. Because remember, their standard was less than. So now they're saying, whoa. What about if she just is not helpful? It's supposed to shock you. You know why? We're going to go, it comes up again. I love it when this happens. So he teaches. The disciples are going, In the same book, 10 chapters later, they go, hey, you remember when you were talking about divorce earlier? He didn't really mean that, right? Sometimes it can feel like, and I think he is, Jesus is just continuing to poke at the crowd and us. He is poking you. He's poking me. Every area in which we put our self-righteousness on, he's coming for. You think your view of marriage is so holy and good? I'm going to show you that your standard isn't my standard. It isn't the Father's standard. And then he goes on to say that this divorce causes someone to do what? Break one of what? The Ten Commandments, the great law. So what do we take from this? Jesus tells us exactly what the standard is. What is permitted before, remember, these are the religious elite. What is allowed in the religion, remember, they believe that. Hey, you got to at least write her a letter saying you're done with her. You owe her that much. They believe this, and he says, you have a misunderstanding. You ready? You ready, Em? I don't think you're ready. What he says is essentially, he says, what is permitted is not the same as pleasing to God. What you have permitted and what was permitted is not the ideal. In fact, in Malachi 2:16, right? Listen to what God said in the Old Testament. He said, if he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of armies. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully, listen to this, and do not act treacherously. Did God change his mind? And how he views it? This is so shocking and hard. And it's brought up again later in Jesus' ministry. Like I said, people don't like that teaching. People don't like to be trapped. Anybody like to be trapped? Some weirdo's going to raise their hand, right, just to be a punk. No, you don't. I hate it. I'm known for this. I will panic. You come up and, like, trap me for a minute, I'm swinging. Okay? This can feel like a trap. It can feel binding. It's because it is. I love this, though, because 14 chapters later, right, in Matthew chapter 19, 2 through 12. By the way, listen to the first word. We got this? You don't have it? Yes? Perfect. Large crowds followed him. Wonder why. He was giving bread. He was healing. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Oh, that's why. What can you do for me? Heal me. Oh, I'm down. Right? Make my sinus headache go away. Migraine I've had all week. I'm down. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, here we go again. They already knew. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? That's a whole different message. You already know. Not popular, but it's a fact. Male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So that there are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what who has? God. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? Well, if that's the case, he told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Adultery is what? One of the Ten Commandments? His disciples said to him, I love this. So they come, he says this, the disciples, the people that do believe, they come up to him later, probably when the crowd is like, hey, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Guess what? Let me put it in layman's terms. Why in the world anybody get married then? If I'm stuck in this, no matter, like, if they're a jerk, if she's a crone, right? If she doesn't cook my dinner anymore and he becomes, you know, TV dinner Ted sitting in his chair, right? Just melding inward and outward, right? Melding in while growing out, and I don't like him and blah, 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 blah. He doesn't do anything, right? Then why? I got to stay with him? It's better not to get married. And listen to what Jesus says. That's like some of you, by the way. Whoa, 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 Todd. I know Christian is cool when it's you telling me I'm good and I'm forgiven, but you tell me I got to do stuff. I don't like that. It's offending time. That's why some of y'all keep coming and going. Two reasons why people come. And you keep coming. I love you. Because it hurts your life. You come and go because when you're in need, you want to come to the Savior and get healed. When you got what you want, when you got your bread, you're going to go back out and play. And if you're mad at me, it makes it even more true. That's what a mic sounds like. Anyway, he responded, not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Some of you are like, ooh, that's me. So it ain't been given to me, so I don't have to. No, listen to what he says. For there are eunuchs. What's a eunuch? Without getting too technical here, they're a person in the context of this that can't have sex, right? Their parts don't work, right? By the way, interesting that he says eunuch because he is immediately connecting, sex with marriage. Sex is a product of marriage, product for marriage. Not popular. Well, Todd, I'm not really having sex. I'm just doing this. Okay, if your girlfriend's doing that with other guys, is it okay? I mean, it's not sex. Whatever you're doing. No judgment. I told you I'm not perfect in my past, my present, and I'm not going to be in my future. Not everyone can accept this sin. Well, my far future I will. Amen. Anyway, only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who were born this way from a mother's womb. Some people can have sex in this case, the context here, marriage, right? They're not going to be married in that sense. From their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made by men. I'm not going to explain it, but you know, kings would essentially take male, big male guards for a couple reasons. They would castrate them. One, it made them big, long story. And two, it made sure that you ain't looking at my girl, right? In a way that I don't like. There are eunuchs that were made by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made, who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept it should accept it. All right, what do we take from this? We'll get back to that. The Pharisees taught as a requirement. Hey, before you get too bored, he's talking about divorce. You want? I'm going to give you a great bunch of lists that's going to make your marriage better. Yeah? Gina, you didn't seem excited. No, I'm just kidding. She's like, really? No. Because Todd, you ain't. You're right. Anyway, what the Pharisees taught, by the way, never mind. What the Pharisees taught as a requirement, it was called, I'm terrible at my Hebrew, so whatever, halakha, right? They required that a divorce happened. So say your wife committed adultery and you wanted to stay with her, you didn't get an option. You had to divorce her. The Pharisees created that. They took what God had said and they added to it. Jesus says, it's not a requirement, it's not a command, it was permitted. God created marriage, and then Jesus points back to the creation mandate. He says, how did God make it from the beginning? Haven't you read, he replied, he who created them in the beginning made them male and female, and he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his wife, I'm sorry, his father, not leave his wife, leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, right? But one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God made marriage between a male and a female, and he says something crazy here. And you got to wake up to this. Remember I told you the spiritual realm exists, that they're joined together as one flesh. That's deeper than symbolism. Now, on my note, it has this really cool example and thing I did a long time ago with the straws. AJ loves it. However, I didn't get the straw, so I have to tell you about it. See? I was a good pastor, I'd have all this sitting up here. I had to deal with these contractors. I want you to envision two straws, because I promise you this works. All right? Two plastic straws, Burger King. You put some fire and you meld them together. They get stuck together. It's kind of cool. Kids, don't do this without your parents' permission, whatever I'm supposed to say. You're going to see them, right? Right? Here they are. It's really cool. I wish I could show you, because it's one. What happens when I pull them apart? Are both straws usable still? No. Now, I can duct tape them, I could probably meld them, I could probably get it so I could drink out of it. There is no way to separate them without there being serious consequences to both parties. Well, that's okay, I don't love them anymore, it doesn't matter. What you've done now has bonded you in a way that is deeper than what you think it is, and it's certainly deeper than a piece of paper. Now, God can restore and God can heal, but do you know why there's such things even in the world as divorce care and things like that? Because we have a recognition of what that can cause. Particularly when it's violently pulled apart. Get what I mean? Again, stick with me because I'm not shaming anyone. God can restore that. But if you were divorced and you got remarried, I guarantee you remember that process in between was hard. Even if you didn't like the guy. I can't stand Billy Bob. But it was still hard because everything was together. Right? Jill, I'll throw this podium. Dang it, I didn't bring it. I want my podium to throw. This would shock people. I have one. It's too late, but yes, that's it. Maybe I should have him bring it up here because I will literally throw it. Listen, God joins them together in a covenant. People think when you're up here and you go, until death do us part, that it's just between the two of you. There's someone standing over it saying, you're making a promise to me because it's important to me. If he joins them together, no person, paper, or even simple decision or heart status can change that. Why? Because the Creator gets to set the stipulations. Do you get to go to Amazon and say, hello, I would like to be first in your order of deliveries because I want it that way? Bezos is going to go, get out of my face. I don't even know who you are. I'll do whatever I want. You're last now. You don't get to determine it because you really want it. You don't get to determine it because you slap Amazon on your own box, take it out, and bring it to yourself. You didn't actually change Amazon. You don't change it. The Creator sets the stipulations. He sets what it is and what the standard is. Regardless of the how, pulling apart something that's one will have consequences and effects on both parties. God loves us. It's not a shame thing. He's like, don't do this. Or if it needs to be serious. Now let's keep going. The Pharisees try to say that the command of Moses was to give divorce papers. Well, Jesus makes a very simple and powerful statement. He says that is deeper than it first seems. He says, listen, Moses let you do this. It was a concession. This permission, which is not the same as command. Remember, I told you I'm going to talk to you like smart people. Public speakers say I should talk to you like you're in fourth grade. Do you know that? Do you want me to talk to you like you're in fourth grade? All right, then you're going to have to use your thinking caps and stay focused when I use big words like concession. I'm making fun of you. Now you're mad at me. Now you're paying attention. Okay. This permission is not the same as command. It was given not because it was best, but because they were hard-hearted. That's how much God loved them. God loves, I guess if you know, he didn't change the standard. It was a sin and it was wrong. The sinfulness of people's hearts is why he did this. And he honestly did it in a way to kind of protect women because men would just not get married, throw them to the side. Ladies, you think it's, well, God, you know, Christianity hates women. Really? God protected you from the very beginning because what do you think would have happened if he didn't even make them fill something out? And this is a whole process of this, but it would have been easy. I don't like you anymore. Get out of here. I'm going to pick a new one. The sinfulness of people's hearts. And then he says, but it wasn't that way from the beginning. So he answers their question not by focusing on their version of it. Ooh, what's that sound like?
Well, Pastor Ricky Ross said that it's okay to do this.
Rick Ross. Anyway, that's true. People do that stuff, right? And he takes it back to God. What did God say from the beginning? And he says, you guys took it farther than even God allowed. And then Jesus gives us, remember, I'm going over the whole section. Jesus gives us one exception for divorce right here. One, sexual morality. What is that? Big word, porneia, right? So a lot of times, let me tell you how serious they took marriage. You're engaged. They considered that adultery if you did something before you were even married during the betrothal period. Woo! By the way, what do you think happened if you're caught in adultery?
Here, you're in trouble.
Now they kill you. So what was porneia includes fornication. What's fornication? Sex outside of marriage. Incest, adultery, any sexual activity outside the marriage covenant. Now, some of you all, you stretch that. I knew a girl in college that ended up divorcing her husband because he confessed he had a pornography problem, and she considered that sexual immorality and adultery and divorced him. I'm not talking like 6 months, 12 months. I'm talking literally first time he told her. He didn't. The sexual bond is so powerful and serious that the damage it caused, right? God, Jesus was saying, this causes so much hurt. Remember the ripping apart? You've melded somewhere else. That he allows the permission of divorce in that case. That doesn't even mean it's the ideal. Because when does Jesus walk away from you? Which sin? It doesn't mean it's commanded or even ideal. It's just permission based on the damage sexual sin causes. Make sense? Does it? Thank you. One person's listening, me and you right here. All right. In Ephesians 5, 31 and 33, the comparison is made between marriage and Christ's relationship to the church. Church, who's the church? Christians. Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined his wife, and two will become one flesh. Where'd you hear that at? He's quoting the beginning. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He goes on to say, to sum up, each one of you should love his wife himself and his wife to respect her husband. That's a little bonus for the end. What's he saying? He goes, you don't understand. All this command I just gave you at the beginning of this section on marriage, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you think. I need you to understand that it mimics. It's the closest thing on this earth that can mimic what it is between me and you. And if you view it that way, it changes the way you approach it. When does Jesus give up on us? When do we sin too big? When we sin too big, when we fail, do we stop following him when we don't like what he teaches? Submission. Some of you do. But the true believers will come back, right? Do you? There's a lot of things I don't like. I would like to be able to punch people that are jerky to me every time. That would make me happier in my flesh. That is wrong, because then I'm going to get punched a lot, right? If Christian marriages are to look to that relationship, the relationship to Christ, we talked about at Easter, to his church, if they're to look at that relationship as a standard, it makes divorce much more serious and should cause us to think about it in a very different light. And I'm not saying that people, if you were to divorce your spouse because of sexual morality, that you're wrong. There's a reason God gives that. That is the one, you know, the one thing here, because it does cause damage. But we've got to face the truth, right, of how serious it is. And by the way, this is hard teaching. If some of you are going, feeling shame, that's the enemy. If you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling all that stuff. By the way, you single folks, guess what you're committing when you're fornicating outside of marriage? Adultery. Why? Because odds are that's somebody's spouse anyway, and so are you. Well, I know I'm going to marry them. Yeah, I thought I was going to marry someone at 22. 20 also. Didn't happen. Didn't happen with the girl at 24 either. You get what I'm saying? This is hard teaching, guys. When Jesus, like, this is hard teaching, that means it's hard to swallow. We don't like it. Why don't we like it? Because we know, one, we either feel guilty or we know it's hard. Jesus' own disciples, right, in the section come up to him and say, hey, man, what you're saying is crazy. It's literally bad. Why would we ever get married then? And he says, you're right. If you can't do this the way that the Father said to do it, then don't get married. See, what we try to do is we try to dilute marriage. We try to make it palatable. We try to make it easier and call it marriage. And that's dishonoring to God. That's why single people, don't you let anyone shame you that you're not married yet. Right? Ladies especially. I'm serious. Because I know you start feeling like you're getting decrepit at like 25, which makes no sense. Right? Don't you wait. I'm serious. Take it as a guy who didn't get, don't wait. Set your standard high. They're out there. And you will be way less hurt, and you're not going to be trapped. It's hard enough to love someone that loves God and really takes it serious. I promise you, it's even harder to love someone that doesn't. Keep those standards. Guys, you too. His disciples, if the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, better not to marry. He's right. If it's like this, no one should get married because they're stuck. And he said, you're right. No one should. Only to those whom it's been given. What does that mean? You want to be in my kingdom? This is only going to be for those that are in my kingdom. Nobody else is going to accept it. The people in my kingdom are willing to be like eunuchs rather than damage the institution that God created. I'll put it this way, and I've said this a few times, you know, I personally believe, and maybe I'm one of them, I got to say this, there's a lot of people in the world, in America at least, that are pastors that shouldn't be pastors. Bottom line. And that's part of what's happening in the church, for instance, okay? A lot of people shouldn't be. They shouldn't. They may be a really gifted teacher, and they think, well, I'm a good preacher, so I should be a pastor, right? Or I'm a good shepherd, and I should be a pastor. Or I'm a good whatever. That's not true. Or I really like studying the scriptures. That's not necessarily true. My point is, because of that, and people hopping in, they can cause some issues. That's how we get things diluted. I think there's a lot of people that get married that probably should never get married. By the way, God continues this same message. It's not just here in the Gospels. Throughout Scripture, as far as his view of marriage and divorce and the teachings of Paul to the early church. So Jesus goes away. He speaks to Paul. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10. He says, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. That's important. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. I dropped down to verse 15, sorry. If the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. Because they actually say, even if the person's an unbeliever, stay with them. But if they want to leave, a brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. And husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. Amen. You are, absolutely. That's another thing with marriage. I've heard that before. Well, I'm a believer and he's not, so I'm leaving him. Sorry. Now, some of you ladies are going, oh my goodness, what if I can't believe this? Like, he screams at me and yells at me and hits me. I don't know, all kinds of stuff. We'll get to that. Because guess what? God still protects you. You're just not willing to do what he said to do in order to possibly be free. Because it's not easy. Divorce is not an option. Pretty straightforward, right? He says it here. I'm about to walk off. I don't know if you guys are thinking or not paying attention. Which is it? Or sleeping? Neither. You're listening. Nice. I like it. I'm going to assume you're listening. All right. Paul, listen, this is pretty straightforward. Paul doesn't have to bring up adultery here because he knows that they would have been familiar with Jesus' teaching on adultery. He doesn't have to say, hey, don't leave your wife, or don't, you can leave, you know, blah, blah, blah. If they commit adultery, you can leave here. They would already know that. So clearly the early church was starting to do the same thing the Pharisees did. They're starting to go, man, I ain't staying with this person. Or, you know, me and you worship Mars, the god of war, and I get saved and she doesn't, and I'm like, oh, cool, I'm leaving. And he's saying, nope, nope, nope. So he doesn't have to say the part about like, hey, if they commit sexual immorality, if they commit adultery, you're permitted to divorce in that case, right? He doesn't have to say that. But he does add another possible exception here, ladies and men. And this is important to talk about. If the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. Now, this is, if you have listened to any part of this, I want you to listen to this because I don't think it gets taught a lot. There's not a, they take a section, they don't connect at all. We got to connect to stay together here. If the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. Ooh. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. So he says, we have to separate the permission of divorce from the permission of remarriage, by the way. There also seems to be an indication, okay, I get divorced, well, you're not going to get remarried. Unless, right, these two cases. We talked about adultery already. It doesn't directly state that the person abandoned by the unbeliever can remarry, though we can see that possibility in this verse. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases, right? That gives the implication that they can be remarried if they are abandoned. And you probably heard that, right? A lot of you Christians have heard, like, adultery and abandonment, and they take abandonment from this section, but we got to follow this. We got to dig into this a little bit. You ready for something that you're not going to want to hear? Yeah? Emma, I'm looking right at you. Give me that fake smile. Thank you. I'm just kidding. She's tired. She works a lot. She does. Listen, abandonment. You ready, ladies? Oh, I got you. I told you I was coming for you this week. I was going to show a clip where some other guy says that I should pastor to women, so you're like mad at him, but I didn't. Abandonment is not emotional abandonment. Gave up on us a long time ago. That's not abandonment. I'm going to say it again. That's not abandonment. Men, it's not, she won't have sex with me. She won't fulfill her wifely duties. She's abandoned me in the bed. Not true. It's not, he's not loving to me. He abandoned me spiritually and emotionally. You'll find churches that say that's acceptable, by the way. Christians. A lot of Christian influencers. There's good money in it. It's not, ladies, he doesn't make enough money. He's abandoned me financially. Etc. All too often, listen to me, in the church, we try to find loopholes. We want to extend the meaning of God's word to justify our feelings and decisions. Oh, he gave a very specific case. If this unbeliever abandons us, and I'm going to say, abandonment means this. I can't change the word, but I can expand it. You with me? That's no different than the Pharisees. You are a Pharisee. So, what do you do? I don't have time to go over this. I'm going to talk briefly on this, and I've got so much to go. That's why I'm going fast today. I want to get to the parts where you'll kind of pay attention. But this is important for the four people that are listening. In Matthew 18, there's something that the church doesn't follow today, and we have been called a cult because of this. We've been called, some of you are dealing with this from some called Christians. It is in God's word. Jesus Christ himself says that when someone sins against you, a Christian, he gives a set of steps to call them out and to bring, the goal is to bring that offending brother or sister back into fold, right? Because sin hurts them, it hurts other people. So you catch someone's sin and Jesus says, hey, first go to your brother and sister, tell them they've sinned, right? Hey, what you're doing is wrong. If they repent, you've won your brother, it's over. Isn't that beautiful? But if they don't, you need to take two or three with you to get the facts down, say it again. If they reject that, you take them before the whole church. Hey, everyone, Todd, I'll use me. Todd says it's okay to do this. He won't stop. We try to talk. The church looks at Todd and says, Todd, stop, please. And I go, no, you guys are a cult. That's what they do. And then guess what it says? He says, if they don't even listen to the church, cast them out and treat them as an unbeliever and a tax collector. Someone that is an unbeliever, never believed, and a traitor. You ready? Ladies. Well, let me get to it. Men too. God gives us a process. Matthew 18 doesn't apply just to if you're stealing, if you're committing adultery. God gives us a process for even a spouse that is sinning. You hear that? Now, let me tell you who's normally going to get mad, the guys. There are men in this room, and this is where I want to preach, that your wife doesn't come and talk to her pastors because you've told her she can't, and it's disgusting. It's disgusting. It's good enough for you, but not her. And the real reason, which you'll never admit, is because you know what's going to happen. At least here, and not just for me, that there's men that are going to hold you accountable and you don't want to be held accountable, right? And so you twist scripture and say, you got to submit to me. Submit to me even if it goes against God's word. That's a twisting of scripture. God gives a process. Oftentimes we're too prideful to trust his process, right? It's kind of embarrassing to have to call someone and say, yo, or go to someone and go, my wife's not listening to anything I say. I need somebody here. I don't know what. She hit me with a broom and won't stop, okay? Right? And that's embarrassing. It hits our man pride. And ladies, a lot of times for you, it can hit your pride, that perfection thing. But also, it can make you scared because what if he gets mad at you when they leave? Oh, now I'm hitting something because I know what's happening in here. We are too prideful to trust this process, so we circumvent it and create our own rules to make them more comfortable, treat them as an unbeliever. So let's say a husband is being sinful toward his wife in marriage, and you go through the whole process, and he ends up leaving, not repenting. He's treated as what? An unbeliever, right? And if an unbeliever is to leave you, what does it say here? You are not bound in such cases. You get what I'm saying? They'll reveal themselves. It's not about putting an identity on him. The character is going to be revealed by the response, right, to God's word and God's people and God's standard. People are going to sin. I've always said this. A believer and the quality, the status of a Christian in this world, to me, is it's irrelevant the nature of their sin. It's what they do when confronted by their sin, whether that's the conviction of God or someone else. Are they humble enough to repent? To really change, not just say, I said I'm sorry. There's a difference. So I'm going to say this right now. There are many Christians in this world that would rather get divorced than allow the church to step into their struggling marriage. So we're good enough to come beside you, help you with your mortgage, but not to come in and help you with your marriage. There's no shame in that. And if somebody in this church is looking, who cares? Sometimes you're like, well, I don't know if it's a sin. That's why you have shepherds. That's why you have people. You bring people in. Because, you know, it's the other thing about Matthew 18, it's not like bringing three or four people to bully the person. Yo, we're here to get you to change. That's not what it is, right? That's intimidating, right? Me and Brandon and, you know, David show up to Sydney and go, it's time to change, right? She's going to, like, freak out and be like, whatever, or get really mad. Either way. But those people are there so that we can both share our sides and there's a determination of whether it needs to go forward or not. Many Christians would rather get divorced than allow the church to step into a struggling marriage. You're in a struggling marriage today? Let me ask you a real question. How many people have you invited in to speak into it? I already know the answer. If you're a member, because I know the ones we know stuff about and I know the ones we don't. I don't mean I got to know every time you get in an argument. I'm not saying, in fact, I don't even... Listen, I don't like it, right? It's uncomfortable for everyone, but I'm saying it doesn't even have to be a pastor, though that's a safe person. It should be. If you're at this church, you don't trust your pastors, there's a problem. Many Christians would rather get divorced than allow the church to step into a struggling marriage. What are you going to do when you wake up and she's done because you never let her go and talk to someone so that you could change? Or, what's that? Yeah, or the other way around. That is true. We are to get on our knees, but we also are to do what God tells us to do when someone is unrepentant. You know, sometimes we pray for things when God said, okay, I know you're praying for it, but I also told you, no, you're good. I told you how to handle it. How should I handle this, Lord? Well, have you taken someone with you? Have you confronted them? Have you done what God says to do? You all don't like what that, some of you in this room don't like that already. Go read it yourself. Matthew chapter 18, read the entire section. That is what he talks about. I didn't make that up. There are churches out there, very few churches. I've said this before. John MacArthur, been a pastor for 40 years. I don't know how long. He said in his entire life of ministry, he's met five churches, or he could count on one hand, could be less, that follow the model of Matthew 18. We've done it, and we got a dude who walked out, who I forgave, even though I knew he wasn't going to actually repent. And I did it 3 or 4 times. Everyone in this church knows it. He walked away still because he didn't want to do a simple thing to show, right? He was cool with it when everybody accepted him, but was like, okay, if you want us to accept it, you know, we need to know this is real. He didn't want to do it, and now he goes around still talking about us 3 years later. But we're the wrong ones? Because you don't think I'd love to tell you his name and put up my case here for everyone? I got videos and everything. My point is, like, God gives us ways to handle things, and we once again go, well, I don't like that. That's not comfortable. Your comfort is really irrelevant. It's what we're called to do. Now, does that get twisted and it becomes, like I said, a bullying thing? Yes. Anyway, we're about talking about marriage, but that's important. It's like, hey, do what God tells you to do. If your husband is sinning against you, I always ask that people, right? Some of you are marriage counselors, and I've said it before. I said, are they sinning? Sometimes a wife or husband goes, no, I wouldn't necessarily say it's a sin. It's just hurt. I was like, okay, well, let's talk about it. Is it a sin? Do you feel like it's a sin? Yes. What is the sin? Okay, let's talk. Let's do what we need to do. But you know how many times they'll go, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I get the fear a lot of times. There's some bully men, and then sometimes it's your pride, though. I'm perfect, and I don't want to invite anyone in because they'll think I'm not a good wife. All right? Well, you may not be a wife. Keep doing that. And vice versa. All right, so we talked about the hard stuff, yeah? I will crush them. This is all right? Wait till our 15-minute sermon series. You're going to love it. I really am going to do this. And it's going to be called, like, drive-through. Sounds good, right? Drive-through? Be 15 minutes or less. The only person angry is Vicky and maybe Greg and Esther. That's it. The rest of you are going to be like, I always say this. When I first started this church, I got yelled at for the other way around. They tried to be nice. They're like, man, we really like how you just get it in and out there. Because I'd preach for like 20 minutes, game over, I'm out. And I remember thinking that's long. And now look at me. Anyway, all right, so let's now talk about, we talked about divorce, Jesus talks about it, but we should also then flip it to think about, what does it mean then? He says, don't get divorced, so we should go, okay, we got to stay in this, but what does it look like to stay in it? What does it look like to be in a kingdom marriage, right? We already talked about this, Jesus talks about the eunuchs, he says, yeah, it is hard, right, but if you stick it out, it's a picture between, let me come back, this is important, actually, I feel led to say this. I know I'm not talking about a specific person, but I know it applies to a few people in here. Do not feel ashamed because your so-called Christian spouse was unwilling to do what God told them to do and then prove themselves to be an unbeliever. You are not bound in such a case. So they can go show their face and put on their fancy suit and pretend they're what they are to the whole world. God sees their heart. God took care of you, got you out of something, right? When you try to do it right, don't you let anybody shame you for that. The proof's in the pudding. Okay? Just want to say that. This is hard teaching. So, what should we do? Right? We can't. God says there's people that probably shouldn't get married that love the kingdom and love God so much that they won't get married rather than lower the standard of marriage. So, what is the standard? What should it look like? How can we, you know, we should never give up on it. How can we improve our marriage if it's something we're never to let go of? Because the other thing is, he doesn't want you to just stay in misery. Right? It should never be good. How do we do something so hard, marriage, that the world says is so easy to get rid of? Divorce. Right? In America, you could decide tomorrow, walk up and get a divorce. Might take a few months, but it's going to happen. Well, I'm going to read a big chunk. We'll try to get you out of here. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And you got to say, I got it. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Now, what's really cool about this section in your Bible, this whole chapter, I like it. Because a lot of times it will say Christian ethics or the way Christians are supposed to be. Kind of something like that. And right in the midst of all that, we get this part on marriage. What's holy living look like? Oof. Wives, ladies, I told you it's coming for you. Here we go. I'm about to make you mad. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church.
Well, I mean, that's symbolic.
I wonder if you think it's symbolic when it comes down here to the love portion, right? Because the husband is the head of the church as Christ is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in only the things they think are wise. Nope. In everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. He essentially sacrificed himself for us to make us everything we're supposed to be. Holy and righteous and good. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, here we go, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's such a weird line, isn't it? To sum up, each of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. You notice he had to say that about four times in there. You know why? Because you got short memories. All right, so let's just break it down here. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, this is one of those times when, like, if you're close to me, I will tell you what this really means. Because they take sound bites. Right? That's why I don't like being online. Or you're going to go tell someone I said this without the rest of it. But I do think it's true, and I say it to shock you. Ladies, if your husband says, I want you to wear a pink polka dot dress tomorrow, I bought one for you. Right? Maybe you like polka dots. Pick one. Already some of you going, I want you to do it. What do you think you should do? Now, you're all been trained to go, we would wear the dress. No, you wouldn't. But here's the question, should you?
Well, I mean, that's controlling.
You don't think it's controlling for God to say you can't divorce that guy? As to the Lord. As to the Lord.
Well, that's crazy. I'm a doormat.
So what? The King of Kings was beaten and became a doormat for all of us. But you got a problem putting on a polka dot dress? I love it. I love the faces I'm seeing. You start to get me fired up a little bit. I'm tired of it. I had the video I was going to show, and I'm going to show it sometime in the future. It was very powerful, all right? It doesn't matter who the guy is, but just know he's well-known. He's a very good biblical. He's a respectable man, pastor, teacher, writer. And they said, he's talking about how the church has become spineless. Doesn't have a spine anymore. And so this guy says, and I was shocked by it. I wasn't looking for this. And the guy interviewed him and said, well, what are the hallmarks? What are the characteristics of a church with a spine? And I'm like, I think he's going to be talking about, you know, the big ones, LGBTQ, all that stuff. He goes, the church with a spine will pastor the women. Because forget standing up to Congress, forget standing up to state representatives and government. They're outside the church. But what really makes a pastor's knees shake is the wives of his elders and people getting upset and getting something twisted in there and the chaos that will cause. So they don't preach to and pastor women. You know why, ladies? Double-edged sword. Your men don't go to church, so you drag them here because they don't have a faith of their own. And then if you get mad, you take them. There are women in this room right now, members, that if that wife said, I don't want to go here anymore, you'd leave tomorrow without asking a question. That's why, ladies,
he's mean.
Yeah, no church is saying it to you because it isn't good business. You were called to submit, period. You want a clue as to your heart's in the wrong place? You ready? You already went to, well, what if this? How come you want to start over here at the far end instead of starting out when they say, hey, please stop talking right now, you're being rude? You're not controlling me, you're not loving me. They're not loving you because they tell you to do something you don't want to do? That's a joke. Jesus tells me not to do stuff I don't want to do all the time. As to the Lord, accept it or don't, but don't lie to yourself of what you're doing. You're not rejecting your husband, you're rejecting the Lord. That's a fact. My husband's not worthy. My husband's not smart. My husband's not wise. Gotcha. He didn't stutter. God is a God of order, and he does this for a reason. In 1 Peter, it goes on to say, I'm going to paraphrase, but you can go read how far he takes it. He says, hey, wives, submit to your husbands, even if they're not following the Lord. Even if they've messed up. You want to, like, don't worry, I'm coming back. Now, what if they're sinning? What if they tell me to do something that's not biblical? You have pastors and shepherds for a reason. Go ask. If they do the weird polka dot dress every day, you could probably go like, this is getting weird. He's like a weirdo, right? Like, I don't come and ask a pastor or someone and say, why is he making me do this? We go talk to him. If it's just that he likes it, maybe we say, okay. Or maybe we all kind of go, I guess. Or maybe he goes, yeah, I like to control her, right? And then we go, this is bizarre. You get what I mean? Like, you got to trust the process, but you don't. So we have two things happening. Some of the ladies you're taking advantage of because you won't go ask. You're allowed to have a pastor. What a weird church sometimes that we have. We're like, well, Todd's going to steal my wife if she talks to him. I ain't going to steal your wife because she comes and talks to me. There are people that think that. First of all, thank you that you think I could. But secondly, no, it's not going to happen. All right? I appreciate that. But I'm not interested, first of all, because it had to be so exhausting, right? I hope it's not the other way around. You think I'm going to steal your husband, but this is the point, right? It's actually more likely I do that because I need some friends, right? But who said that's true? Yeah. She thinks I'm going to steal you, Tim. I did, didn't I? I got him. Anyway, listen, you have to face it. So listen, I know it's hard, but you got to face that hard truth. Because the thing I always got to, like, listen, there are women that are so brilliant and gifted, and their husbands don't take advantage of that. Like, there's women, you know, financially, you're so gifted, and you can, like, do numbers, and you're really good at organization, and you got husbands that are just boneheads, right? And they don't handle it well. They don't let you handle it, so it's just chaos, and you're sitting there going, this is crazy, especially when you are a mother. It's very tempting to take control because you might be better, but this is the thing. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's not about him at the end of the day. It's about your Lord, because what he did promise is something good will come from that, and sometimes the good, you ready for a hard truth, is the example you've set. I've told this story before. Of a lady who was in ministry. Her husband was a deacon or an elder. I can't remember exactly which one. And they were members of the church. And, you know, the upstanding older folks had been married for years. And he wore the button-ups and everything was good. And he was literally in leadership. And when they went home, this is not exaggeration or made up. This is a personal story within, I'm talking 20 miles of here. And he said, don't you ever talk about God to me. Don't you ever pray or read a word. It was that fake. Imagine that. Now, I don't know if she went and talked to anyone about it or not. And he lied. I don't know. She should have. But you know what she did? She didn't pray in front of him. She didn't read in front of him. She didn't talk about it, but she did go in her room and pray for her husband. She continued to love him. She continued to serve God. 20-some years after that, you know, whatever, he's now saved, and they have a ministry where they work with people in marriages because of her faith to do something radical that the world would have said don't do. She could have found a lot of teachers who would have told her, go ahead and leave. Ladies, you have a powerful influence in your husband, whether he admits it and it looks like it or not. Now, sometimes you kind of do half and half. I'll stick with him, but I'm going to make his life hell. Right? That's not right either. I'm serious. Right? I'll submit. One of the big things that happens in this church, Remnant ladies, it's kind of part of your culture. You'll submit, but you like to know, I'm going to submit, but my flesh don't want to. You think that's God? You imagine going to Jesus, he's like, follow me, and you go, I'm going to follow you, but I don't want to. No, you don't do that. You'd be like, yes, Lord. You're up here singing and crying and raising your hands, but you have to, like, begrudgingly submitting. Is that the right heart, or is that a pharisaical attitude where it's the letter of the law, not the spirit? Now, men, anybody that knows me, we have Lionheart. We have a lot of, I promise, ladies, I don't hate you. I love you, and anything you think I'm hard on you, Guys in Lionheart will know we don't play no games with the guys around here. That's that. Case in point, the dude I told you earlier that ended up leaving came from Lionheart because he didn't want to be called out for his stuff. That's a fact, right? There's guys in here that were there for that. Simple. It wasn't even that big a deal. You are to love your wives as Christ loves the church. You're to submit, to make her holy. How far did Jesus go? What was he willing to do? What did he sacrifice? Some of you don't sacrifice sleep, your video games, your control. I got to have my hands around every single part of her. Weirdo. I'm sorry, you're a weirdo. You are, and that's why nobody comes and tells it. There are people I love in this room. I'm just going to be honest, I'll offend you. You can come and ask me, I'll tell you if it's you. You're a weirdo. And I can't do anything about it because your wife doesn't come up and say anything, but you're a weirdo. We know you're a weirdo. A lot of the men, we love you, but you're a weirdo. Because you're an anxious mess, and you try to control every aspect of your wife and take a slight all the time instead of focusing on loving her. Then there's other dudes that say, I'm really nice to her. That's not love. Jesus came to the rich young ruler and said, hey, did you do all this? He goes, yes, good. Go do this one thing you don't want to do. So let's move in here real fast. There's a lot I can go through that. I got to move. I'm running out of time. I told you there's a lot here. So I'm going to give you a list. You ready? So let's talk about kingdoms. I'm going to talk to the husbands first. Husbands, let's talk about how you can make a better marriage for yourself and your family, your wife, right? Husbands, love as Christ loves the church. So what does that look like? Number one, it looks like agape, right? You got it for me? Loving people. Loving is agape. What does that mean? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love endures all things, believes all things, right? Do you love your wife that way? Or do you delight in her misery? That's how Christ loves the church. He loves in a selfless way. He's willing to tell us we're wrong even when it makes us upset. Are you willing to do that? Some of you nice guys? Yeah, your wife's not running around complaining, but she's tired and miserable and exhausted all the time because you don't love her enough to take on the weight. You love the crown, but you don't like the weight. Man up.
Well, she's done that for 10 years. She's probably happy doing everything. Do you ask her?
I get it. It's fun to be a boy forever. The difference between boys and men, right, is weight. Do you take weight? And it's not just the places we want to. Number two, kind. Be kind to your wife. I didn't put nice. Nice is you do stuff to get stuff. Kindness is different. By the way, ladies, you should listen to this, but this isn't your list to throw in his face later. Otherwise, you're missing the point. Gotcha. But it is good to teach your sons. All right. Merciful. Husbands, are you merciful? Do you give mercy? This is garbage. This dinner's garbage. You spent $4 on a Sprite. Got some of you weirdos. You spent $5 on an energy drink on a Starbucks. That's what you sound like, right? And again, I'm not saying there aren't times to call it out, but come on. Are you merciful? Like they say they're sorry and you just keep coming. And I mean real sorry. Ladies, sometimes you go, sorry. That is not repentance. Are you grace-filled? Do you want to restore the relationship no matter what happens? Do you give an environment where your wife can mess up? Because if not, why is she ever going to admit she's wrong? You want to make it easier for her? You want her to not hide stuff? How do you respond when she admits failure? You show grace because Jesus shows me grace. Grace-filled. Here's a question for you. Well, how many times is 70 times 7? That's what they said to him, right? How much, teacher, how often must we forgive him? 7 times? How about 70 times 7? Hey, a man that's loving as Christ loves the church is truth-speaking. He's motivated by love. He speaks the truth. Some of you single dudes with girlfriends, you'd rather keep a girlfriend than have her go to heaven by telling her the gospel because you're a chicken. Is he talking to me? Maybe. Listen, I love you, and I'm not going to, but I got to tell you the truth. You don't care about her. You don't love her because you want to make her happy because when she's happy, you're happy. So really, you don't love her at all. You love yourself because if you love someone, they're doing something or they're driving off a cliff, you're like, I'll go with you because I have a parachute. Truth speaking, motivated by love. It's sacrificial. It's going to take a cost. You're going to have to do things you don't want to do. That's what Jesus does. Are you willing to do that? Guys and boys, already, why aren't you practicing it? Some of you all, I'm telling you right now, I got a daughter. okay? You ain't dating my daughter because you're already little mini weirdos. All right? You already know, some people aren't smiling. I already over here. Okay, I love you enough to tell you that. You little mini weirdos. Quit being weirdos. All right?
Well, what do you mean?
I don't know. Sacrificial, all right? Hey, what else happens? I'm being tangible here. Bears the weight that she can't bear. Do you bear the weight? Love bears all things. A lot of men don't bear weight. They come home, hand a check, and go take a nap. Do you carry weight? Also, you don't always wait. Jesus doesn't wait for me to tell him I needed a Savior. He came anyway. Well, I asked her if she needed help. She's got a sinful, prideful side too. Maybe sometimes you just need to jump up and do it. Does she come to church alone a lot more than she comes with you? Well, I got stuff to do. Okay, I'm not judging. I'm just asking. You make it easier for her to follow her faith or harder? Even if you don't want to follow, are you making it easier or harder? Because you're going to be held accountable for how holy and blameless you bring her. Willing to meet needs. I put in my notes here, right? Jesus says, I'm willing. Are you willing to meet needs? Not just like, oh, I got to give you $10 again. That's one thing I don't get. I talk bad about myself a lot. Some of you all with money, what a weird, again, I got to be nice. I don't understand it because to me, like, there's a pride as a man, right? If somebody, like, I'm able to go, hey, I want to go buy this dress and we have it. Why would I want you to have this? Here, take it. You know, first of all, I'm wearing the same jeans anyway. Like, here, go get yourself something nice because I ain't going to look nice. So someone should, right? I like to do that. Why don't you? Because you're a controller. She might not, like, it doesn't make any sense. He's responsible when he provides. Here's one that people aren't going to like. He's jealous. Ladies, my husband's jealous. I'm not talking about a weirdo. You know what I mean. But he let him be jealous. Which would you rather have? He's going to come up and go, yo, I see you talking to that guy at work sometimes. He ever do anything weird? And you go, I can't believe how controlling you are. Weird. Why'd you get so paranoid? You want him. God is jealous of us. He don't let me go around worshiping other gods, right? You got a jealous husband, assuming he's not combining that with control. Jealous is a good thing. That means he cares. Now, if he does it with control, creepy control, that's different. But a good husband should be a jealous husband. He needs to be consistent. Jesus is always consistent. He needs to be trustworthy. Make it easier for her to follow you by being followable. Right? Respectable. He works for her good, not always her happiness. Leading a woman is going to be difficult because she's a human. Right? I mean, that's just the bottom line. Are you willing to still do it? You know, I say this a lot, man. I can't. I better keep moving. It works for a good, not always happiness. And listen, this last one's very important. You point to the Father by your example and faith. Jesus always pointed us back to the Father. You practicing that now, single guys? If you can't do this right now to just even your friends, then how are you going to do it to a wife? Okay, moving on. Ladies, I know I'm running late. I'll skip some stuff for you. Is that okay? You want me to skip it? I can skip the ladies part. I'm fine with that, remember? Wives, submit as to the Lord. Ready? Number one, you need this. You don't like this. I just put it this way intentionally. Obeys. Ooh. Why are you giggling? Yeah. You got to obey. That stinks. I mean, the frowns. If I could just take a picture, everybody's happy. And where are you going, Bethany? I'm just kidding. You got to obey. You got to obey. All right? Seeks understanding, but follows in the absence of it. There's nothing wrong with seeking understanding. We go to the Lord, Lord, help me. And sometimes we don't get an answer other than to trust and follow. There is a glory in that. There is an honor. There are women, I know, I'm telling you right now, I have so much to add, but I don't have time. You want to be a woman of substance? That's the best compliment I can give you. All right, me and my buddy Chris, we used to have that. He came from his aunt, and we knew it to mean a woman who loves God so much that by her nature it makes us want to. There are some strong-willed women I've met in my life, and I've watched them willingly submit when they shouldn't have, right? It did not make me view them as weak. Complete opposite. Yeah, you get it. It's okay. I like it. We needed that. Keep it moving. See, gives the benefit of the doubt, right? Do you give the benefit of the doubt to your husband, or do you automatically go, well, he's going to do something stupid? You know exactly what, man, some of you are like, that's me. That's what she does to me. Yeah. Or everything you do is an evil motive. God's telling me not to do this. He must not love me. Trust in the absence of understanding. So just trust. Do you trust him? It's a choice. I don't all, like, believe it or not, trusting God's a choice, isn't it? You got to trust him. Choose to. Trust in what? As believers, when we submit to the Lord, why do we trust? Because we trust in his character. You have to choose to trust in the character of your husband. What if he, I already got it. I already got the what ifs, didn't I? What if he doesn't have strong character? Then cling to the parts of his character that are worthy. Doesn't make, a woman who's doing this doesn't make complaining a habit. If you're a woman of God, and she claims she's a woman of God, and every time she says something, she's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I got to go to church, I can't believe I got to give, I can't believe I got to serve, oh my goodness, serving the Lord is such a weight, I hate this. We would not go, wow, what a great Christian woman. But what do you do about your husband? Oh, I only say that, like, if I go ask your friends about your husband, what's the picture that they're going to tell me? Okay. And she doesn't base submission, doesn't make complaint a habit. She doesn't base her submission on whether she knows better, is more talented, smarter, all that. She doesn't do it. She bases it on the Lord. All right, when failing in submission, right, she asks for forgiveness. So she doesn't make submission a competition. I made that much nicer on the word, yeah. Repentance in unsubmission. Do you repent when you're unsubmissive? Do you actually say, hey, I'm sorry, I need to work on that, you know, and whatever that is. Doesn't justify sin, but confesses it and repents. A lot of ladies justify it. Well, I talked to you like that because you did this. You didn't take out the trash. That's why I yelled at you. It's really quiet in here all of a sudden. Yeah, Sierra, you better be careful. Anyway, talks about the goodness. Look at Sierra, you just ratted yourself out. She's like, he's talking to me. Yeah, I wasn't. Talks about the goodness of her husband to herself and friends, right? We declare the goodness of God through our testimony. Do you talk about the goodness of your husband? Or only focus on the bad? If he's got one good thing, talk about that. I get it. Some of them got one, but they got one. He's breathing. No, I'm just kidding. All right, and we're not going to be, I got to go. I got to finish this. I got to. Sorry, everyone. I really, truly am sorry. Principles of king, I am sorry, not sorry, whatever. Principles of kingdom marriage. I want to give you this. So I gave you those two parts. I got to give this. I know it's fast. I should have done this in two parts. We got too much to do. Number one, you want principles of kingdom marriage. I've told you what each should do. So now this is what your marriage should look like. It's lifelong. That is the goal. It's lifelong. Marriage is designed for life. Number two, it's a covenant. That's more than a promise. It's not just between people, but with God, so only he can say when it's broken. Number three, the terms are defined by God. Marriage is defined by God. Just because a person, government, or a piece of paper says it's allowed to be this, or it's not allowed to be that, or says it's over, doesn't necessarily mean it is in the eyes of God. Going back to that case where they're in the process of divorce, but they're not divorced, and now you're dating and probably doing more than that. Divorce is not the design. There's only one valid reason, right, that we know Jesus says, and with a possible another reason of abandonment, we need to take that seriously. Now, separation is different than divorce. There are times that a separation, by the way, probably should be with the help of your church if you're a Christian, right? And they're involved in that to hold accountable. There's benefits sometimes. Sometimes things get so rough that there needs to be a separation. And we've seen that work. Divorce was a concession for hard hearts, not a command. Right, it's not a command, a preference, or part of the design. Marriage is difficult but not impossible. We must stop giving up when we haven't really tried God's way. And I mean really tried God's way. And that involves even Matthew 18 if you've got an issue. It's probably hard to, you know, I'm going to make this up. It's probably hard to love your spouse if they're beating you every day. Probably pretty hard to do. And that's an example, because if I come up with something specific, one of y'all is going to say I'm talking about your situation. I don't know what it is, but you need to handle it, okay? Sanctifies us. Marriage sanctifies us. It makes us more like Jesus, because, right, we have to put into practice what we've been told. It's hard. The person that's hardest to love is the person that's with you every day, right? You're there when they're nasty and they smell funny and they look weird in the morning and all those things. That's love, because that's how Jesus sees all our warts and chooses it. And I want to say this to end up. Okay, I know there's a lot there. You can come and ask questions. We'll have these notes somewhere, and I would love to, but we're trying to keep us in the series. Listen, grace, God's grace covers all. Don't live in shame or condemnation for your past, even failed marriages. Just take your next one as serious as it's supposed to be. And if you're in a marriage that's hard, don't give up. I know I'm not going to tell you to fake love that person. You probably don't remember, but agape is not a feeling. It's a choice. That's the beauty of God's love. It's a choice to love. Keep doing the right thing, even if they're not. But invite people in with you. Don't try to do that alone. That's so hard, isn't it? Don't do it alone. And remember, if you're in this room, that all how hard this is what Jesus does for us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit on us. He never leaves us. He doesn't divorce us. He walks it out with us. He never gives up on us. So how do you view marriage and divorce? Does this all make you angry? Are you going to go tell a bunch of people some sound bites that I didn't actually say? Are you already using the loopholes and focusing on the what ifs to make yourself more comfortable with all this? And there's a lot of questions, and that's what pastors for. You can come and go, what about this? What about that? There's stuff I couldn't cover. Clearly, we went late already. That's okay, but at the end of the day, it's okay to have questions. We can decide to follow Jesus in this, or you can justify it to follow yourself. It's no different than any other cost to walk in the kingdom of God and to walk like kingdom people. There is a cost. You must die to self and trust me. That's hard to do. Don't feel shame for your past. That's not the goal here, and God isn't saying that you should be ashamed. But what you should do is take your present marriage serious, or your future marriage, or if you're a kid, why are you dating? Because, and ladies, your boyfriend, what he's acting now, you think it's going to get better if you get married near 18 and you got this dream that at 18 or 19 it's going to get better? It might. But if there's weird stuff, do it right. And parents, you little punks, I love you. Speak into your dusty son's life, right? And call him out, right? And the same with your lady. Say something. Because if that's your daughter, do you want your son acting that way? And do you want your daughter treating him that way? They're dusty too, guys. Don't worry. Them nasty girls. I'm just kidding. They're all great. I love you all. That's why no one ever comes. Okay. Listen, for all of us, married or unmarried, there's something else to take from this. And I mentioned earlier, Jesus is never going to divorce us. He's never going to leave us. And that's the beauty. And if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, that's the gospel. You mess up all the time and we're separated from God. And he's not going to leave you. And he offers you the chance to be in relationship with him forever. Forever. Because he's faithful even when we're not.